you know, God will forgive us for this, so let's just go ahead and do it. That's really an abusing of the grace of God. And we'll look at some of the things the Bible says about that because, you know, that is a serious issue. But I just want you to understand that God has saving grace for us. God has sanctifying grace for us. And then the third one that we're going to look at tonight is what we call strengthening grace. Strengthening grace. And what is strengthening grace? We have a definition here for it. It is God's power working in our lives, empowering us to live victoriously. How many of you have been around long enough to have discovered that this world will chew you up and spit you out? How many of you have been around long enough to learn that this world will run over you, put it in reverse, and back over you again? Listen, this world is full of pressures. This world is full of problems. You know, I showed you that picture of Indonesia, and I was preaching through the interpreter there. Let me tell you something funny that kind of happened. I was saying that we are going to face challenges in life. You know, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Bible does not promise us anywhere that if we are Christians, that if we love God, that we'll never face problems. But it just doesn't say that. What the Bible says is that we're going to face problems just like anybody else, but we have a God who lives on the inside of us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And while the Bible nowhere promises that we won't face any difficulties or problems, what the Bible promises is that He will be with us. He will deliver us. He will give us victory. He will see us through those issues. And I was preaching through an interpreter, and occasionally you can lose a little something through the interpretation. And I said, I was introducing that line of thought that I just mentioned to you. And what I was trying to say, what I did say was, wouldn't it be nice, as you know, a hypothetical, wouldn't it be nice if at the end of this service we could have a prayer line? And I said, because of my great faith and my great anointing, I'm going to pray for all of you, and you will never face another problem as long as you live. But what came out through the interpretation was this. At the end of this service, Brother Cook, because of his great anointing and his great faith, is going to pray for you, and you will never face another problem as long as... And yeah, the crowd went wild. The crowd, and I said, no, they missed it. And so I had to go back and say, no, please calm down. Let me explain. And I had to explain. I didn't say that I could do that. I said, wouldn't it be nice if I could do that? But the reality is, life is full of pressures. Life is full of problems. But strengthening grace is God's ability working in our life, empowering us to live victoriously, not because of an absence of problems, but in spite of the problems. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, if by one man's offense, who would that be? Adam and Eve, the original sin. If by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive what? Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in, not in heaven, but will reign in life. The abundance of grace is the fuel, it is the energy, it is the electricity, so to speak, borrowing today's earlier analogy, abundance of grace, and that even that very phrase, abundance of grace, implies that we can have what? More or less. And we're going to talk about how we can have a part to play in how much grace we really walk in. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about a fourth kind of grace, a fourth expression. And this is a very interesting one because it kind of steps away from the spiritual realm and brings grace into the natural realm where we live on a day-to-day basis. And that is what we're going to call sharing grace. Sharing, S-H-A-R-I-N-G. When I wrote the book, Grace, the DNA of God, I really debated and went back and forth on whether to call this sharing grace or supplying grace. And so either one could work, but we'll just go with sharing grace. And what is it? It's God's power working in our lives, helping us to get our natural needs met and making us cheerful in giving to others. If all we saw in the Bible was saving grace, sanctifying grace, strengthening grace, then we could walk away with the impression that God cares about kind of the spiritual aspects of our life. That God wants you to be born again. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be holy, live a holy life. And that God wants you to live a victorious life spiritually. But you might get the impression that God's grace really didn't apply to the natural aspects of our life. But we see something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And let me just give you a moment of history here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 all deal with money. Everybody say money. And it deals with money. Not as something to be loved and worshipped and pursued, but it deals with money as a tool of functioning in this world system, and especially a view toward generosity toward others. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the fact that the Christians in Jerusalem, Judea, southern Israel, he's explaining to them that they had experienced great lack. And we know historically, we know from the book of Acts, that there were two major things in Jerusalem and Judea, in Israel, that had caused those believers there to suffer economically. Number one was great persecution. They had suffered intense persecution, and they had lost much of their material goods. Some of them had lost jobs because of being Christians, that type of thing. But the Christians there had experienced great persecution. Number two, they had experienced a famine in the land. And those two factors contributed to the fact that many of the Christians in Israel were suffering financially. And so Paul was talking to this church over in Greece, saying, let's take up an offering and get it to the believers in Jerusalem. So he's talking about generosity, but he's talking about generosity with their money, with their natural resources. And here's what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 9:8 in the Amplified Bible. It says, and God is able to make all grace, and it amplifies it this way, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. So Paul here connects the idea of grace with the idea of material abundance with a view toward generosity. I know you've heard this phrase, that we are blessed to be a blessing. When we teach this, when we teach prosperity, we're not teaching greed, we're not teaching covetousness, but we're simply saying that God in His grace wants to work in your life in such a way so that you have enough for every need in your own life, and then you have an abundance to be a blessing to other people as well. And that's something that's just very, very clearly taught in Scripture. But we need to understand that God cares about every need of your life, not just your spiritual needs. God doesn't say, well, I care totally about your spiritual needs and a little bit about your emotional needs and not at all about your physical needs. I'm telling you right now, God cares about every aspect of your life. God cares about your relationships. God cares about your emotional wholeness. God cares about your physical health. God cares about every aspect of your being. And, you know, we don't want a gospel where we forget the spiritual things and it's just all about money, money, money. But on the other hand, we don't want a gospel that just only focuses on spiritual things and acts like God doesn't care about your natural life. God cares. If you care about it, God cares about it. I like what the psalmist said. He said, He will perfect the things which concern me. I'm telling you what, if God can number the very hairs on your head, He can handle the details. Okay? And, you know, every once in a while, you'll get an individual, and hopefully this never comes from a Christian's mouth, but every once in a while, you'll get an individual that thinks that they've become a success in life without any help from God. There'll be some people who say, yeah, God didn't do this, I did this. You know, I went to school, I worked hard, I worked three jobs, I got this education, I did this, my muscles, my brains, and all that. You know, well, my question is, and whose air were you breathing? Whose air were you breathing while you did this? Whose brain cells? Where'd you get those brain cells? Did you get those from, you know, order those off the internet? No, God gave you those brains. Whose muscles did you work with? Yeah, sure, you did some things, all right. But when if we understand grace, we understand that God is the author of every blessing. You know, even now theologians will describe this thing called common grace, meaning that it applies to everybody, whether they're a Christian or not. And they'll use scriptures like, God causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Meaning there are certain laws that were built into this world system that even sinners benefit from. That God in His goodness just created laws, principles to govern this universe that everybody benefits from, whether they ever really ever acknowledge God as the source or not. That's how good God is. That's how good Jesus is. So there is sharing grace. And then let's look at this other serving grace. That is the fifth and the final expression of the grace of God. And serving grace is God's power working in our lives, enabling us to serve God and others with His divinely imparted gifts and abilities. Now, when you got saving grace, who benefited from that? You did, because you had been on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to heaven. You had been in darkness, now you're in light. You had been a child of the devil, now you're a child of God. When you got saving grace, you benefited. When you get sanctifying grace, you benefited because you had been bound by certain habits. You had been, you know, under the control of the flesh and things like that. And now you benefit because you get free from those habits. You get free from that sin influence in your life, and you begin to live free from the junk and the garbage of the enemy. When you get strengthening grace, you benefit because you now are victorious instead of defeated. Now, when you operate in sharing grace, you benefit some because you get your needs met, but guess what? Other people benefit because you have enough left over to bless other people with. So for sharing grace, you benefit and other people benefit. But when it comes to serving grace, guess what? Serving grace is a gift that God gives you totally for the benefit of somebody else. For example, if I have a teaching gift to serve to the body of Christ so I can teach others, it's totally because God wants other people to learn. If I have an evangelistic gift, that's a tool that God has given me, that's an extension of His serving grace, so that other people can get born again. If I have a gift of working of miracles and gifts of healings, it's because God wants sick folk to get better. if I have a gift of hospitality with an emphasis on baking, it's so that other people can enjoy, you know, that hospitality. So that baking was not a hint for anybody to do anything. I just want you to know that. But serving grace is God's power at work in our lives, enabling us to serve God and others with His divinely imparted ability, gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, the verse that we're looking at here, as each one has received a gift. Now, I want you to notice that Peter, if you go back and look at the first few verses of this book, you find out that he was talking actually to multiple churches in multiple locations. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, as special ones have received a gift, as certain ones, as selected ones. What does he say? As each one has received a gift. What does that tell us? Every believer has at least one gift. As each one has received a gift, what are you supposed to do with it? Minister it to one another. As good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God. That word manifold, you know what it actually means in the Greek? It means multicolored. Like a plant will have a leaf, and it's not just solid green, it's many different shades of green. And we call that variegated. If you work with plants at all, they will say that leaf is variegated, meaning it's not a solid color, it's many different shades of color. And what this means to us today is that the grace that God gives us in terms of serving, how many of you can clearly see that here the usage of grace is about gifts with which we serve one another? He's not talking about saving grace here. He's not talking about getting born again. He's talking about a grace that empowers us to serve other people. That the word here means multifaceted or diversified. And so when Peter says the multifaceted grace of God, do you know what that means? It means that all of our gifts are not going to look alike. We're going to have different colored gifts or different shaped gifts or different sizes of gifts. And that's why different people have different gifts. That's why not everybody can teach like Pastor Denny. That's why not everybody can sing like Danny. That's why not everybody can run the equipment back there. They've got certain aptitudes. They've got certain gifts. Some people have different abilities up here. Some people are really gifted in working with children. Some are really gifted in working with youth. Some are gifted in working with seniors. But we need to understand each one of us has received a gift. And our assignment is first of all to recognize our gift and then to use it in serving other people. So again, if you can picture this idea of grace like electricity flowing into a house, and then you plug in all these different appliances and all these different items that all operate off electricity, you know, a ceiling fan doesn't do what the oven does. And your television doesn't do what your stereo system does. Everything, you know, they all plug into the same electricity, and God's grace is like the electricity, and He wants us to have every area of our life plugged into it. Let me give you a quick rundown, and we've got these up on the screen so you can see them. If we're going to give you a definition for grace, it's this: grace is love acting. There's nothing passive about love. It's not a theory. Love in action is what we call grace. Grace is love acting. It's love in action. Saving grace is love rescuing. Sanctifying grace is love cleansing. Strengthening grace is love empowering. Sharing grace is love supplying. And serving grace is love assisting. When you operate in serving grace, you're assisting somebody else with a talent or a skill that God has given you. Here's another way to say all this. Saving grace is the impartation of God's forgiveness. He imparts forgiveness into your life. Sanctifying grace is the impartation of God's holiness into your life. Strengthening grace is the impartation of God's victory into your life. Sharing grace is the impartation of God's generosity into your life. And serving grace is the impartation of God's abilities into your life. And here's another way to say it yet, a different way yet altogether. This is what grace keeps us from. Saving grace keeps us from being lost. Sanctifying grace keeps us from being contaminated or corrupted by this world. Strengthening grace keeps us from being defeated. Sharing grace keeps us from lack and selfishness. And serving grace keeps us from being unproductive. Now here's a key thought that we want to remember, and that is this: grace is freely given by God, but it is not automatically experienced by man. Grace is freely given by God, but it is not automatically experienced by man. You remember this morning we talked about how God is a gentleman and therefore he doesn't force something on us. He makes gifts available, but it's up to us to what? To receive. We never earn grace. Anytime you start thinking about, well, what do I have to do to earn this grace? All of a sudden we're thinking wrong, because earning it is automatically totally contradictory to what grace is. Grace is a gift. So a gift is received. It is not earned. But just because God gives grace doesn't mean that people have it or have accepted it. It doesn't mean that they're walking in it. And can I just throw this out as a thought? How many people have accepted God's saving grace, but they're really not trusting Him for victory in their life? They're really not trusting Him for holiness in their life. They're not trusting Him about their finances. And they're not trusting Him about the gifts and abilities. Is it possible to just walk in a little bit of grace when God wants you to walk in a whole bunch of grace? I believe it is. Now, the one thing that is very, very important for us to walk in, and this is what we're going to do the rest of the night tonight. And just so you know, I try not to go terribly long each night. I'd rather go a shorter session and have you absorb it than just go on and on until you can't think anymore, you know. I think that'll be better. Plus, if you really want to get into this, you can get the book or get the CDs from these sessions and go over it. But this is something that's very important, and that is to understand, how do we receive the grace of God? If we know that God has saving grace, sanctifying grace, strengthening grace, sharing grace, and serving grace, that's all good to know that. But if I don't know how to walk in it, how do I receive it? And so I'm going to give you tonight what I'm calling 4 access points. You know, you can stand beside an interstate and see the cars going real fast and they don't have to stop for stoplights. But if you don't know where the access ramp is, it doesn't do you any good. You may see other people that are enjoying the interstate, but how do you get on and enjoy it yourself? And see, here's what I really want you to get a hold of, is that grace is not a theory to simply mentally agree to. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you go through all this seminar that we're doing and you just have a bunch of theories, then you didn't get out of it what God wants us to get out of it. Because grace is something to be lived. It is something to be experienced. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to walk away from this having sanctifying grace working in your life, having strengthening grace operating in your life, having sharing grace, having serving grace operating in your life. How do we receive the grace of God? I want to give you four access points. And the first one, actually Pastor Denny alluded to this morning, the first way that we access the grace of God is through faith. Faith. Now, Pastor Denny and I, we all come out of a Bible school where faith was the main thing, the main emphasis. And there's nothing wrong. You know, that was Brother Hagin's assignment, to teach my people faith. You know, I think Dr. Dobson had an assignment to teach people about the family. Different people sometimes get different specializations, and that's great and wonderful. But even when somebody has a specialization, we don't want to forget everything else that the Bible teaches. But people do get, you know, aren't you glad if you have a certain, you know, something specifically wrong with your car? Aren't you glad there are people who may specialize in fixing that kind of problem with the car? Or if somebody has a medical problem, that there's a specialist to help. But we can benefit from specialists, but we never want to remove the broad base of all truth of Scripture. And it's unfortunate that some people in recent years have tried to make some kind of battle or some kind of war between grace and faith. And you'll even see some people that say, well, I used to be a faith person, but now I'm a grace person. You know, can I ask you, when did God say we had to choose between grace and faith? They work together. Exactly, Pastor. They work together. And Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What we want to do is to study all the different truths of God and see how they work together harmoniously. What we don't want to do is study the Word of God and find our favorite doctrine and then put it up on a pedestal and then ignore everything else that the Bible says. We need to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, when it comes to faith and grace, let's look at this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And let's look very carefully at this. It's simple and yet it's very profound. Romans 5, 2 says, we have access. What is access? Entrance. It's how you get into something. We have access by faith. So faith apparently is an access point. Like we said, an entrance ramp onto the interstate. We have access by faith into what? Into this grace. So faith and grace are not adversarial. Faith and grace are not contradictory to one another. We have access, say it out loud with me, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So if you want to access the grace of God, you do it by faith. What is that? That means trusting God, believing God, believing what He said, believing His promises, believing His nature and His character, trusting in Him. That's how you have access into the grace of God. Now, I absolutely love your guys' sanctuary. It's beautiful, the carpet, all the decorating you guys have done, the colors. Just very peaceful, very pleasant in here. And I was in your other building, you know, before you came in here as well. But wouldn't it be something if you had, did you guys have a general contractor and all that type of thing? Wouldn't it have been something if you had come out to see how the new building was coming along and you had been in here and you'd seen, you know, the steel and the drywall and different things of that nature. And then all of a sudden you show up to check on the progress and there's no doors for this. They've sealed the room completely off, so there's no doors whatsoever to the sanctuary. You know, it doesn't matter how beautiful this sanctuary is. If you don't have a door, you can't get in. We can say this very understandably. We have access through the doors into this sanctuary in which we sit. You need the sanctuary, but you need the doors. We have access through faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, remember the verse we looked at? I think it may have been our first verse today, one of the early ones. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember we said the grace has to come through something. Faith is an access point. So anybody that ever tells you, well, you know, that faith stuff's okay, but what we really need is grace. It's not like one's okay and the other's not okay. They're both okay. We need grace and faith. Grace is what God has done. Faith is our response to it. Grace is God offering us everything that He procured for us through Jesus' death on the cross. Faith is our acceptance of it. Faith is us reaching out and accepting and taking hold, laying hold of what God has done for us through Jesus. So, to me, grace and faith are like the two wings on an airplane. At 30,000 feet, you don't want to have to choose between whether you want a right wing or a left wing. I'll take both wings. Charles Spurgeon said this whole thing about people making it contradictory. He said it's like an argument about which blade of the pair of scissors is more important. Scissors are going to work. You got to have both blades to work. If we're going to have a healthy, functioning, thriving relationship with God, then we need His grace and we need to respond in faith. Okay? Faith is the number one way that we access the grace of God. But let me give you another. Knowledge. Knowledge, number two. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you. Now, you know what gets exciting to me here is that word multiplied. Because, you remember what Paul said, those who receive abundance of grace? The more I study grace, the more I see what it is, the more I understand that it's the essence and nature of God acting on my behalf for my benefit, His favorable disposition toward me, His power, His enablement, His empowerment in my life, the more I think, I need an abundance of that. And when I begin to realize I can have it added to me, and I'm sorry, not added, multiplied to me. We'll see another verse later where grace can be added. But when we understand that grace can be multiplied in our life, wow. How is grace and peace multiplied unto us? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. To know Him. Let me tell you something about this word knowledge in the Greek language. This word knowledge in the Greek does not refer to an intellectual accumulation of factual information. This word knowledge means to know somebody personally. It's a personal knowledge. You can go on the dictionary or the encyclopedia on the internet. You can do a search on George Washington. You can get all kinds of factual information about him and when he was born, where he was raised, you know, what his schooling was, what his jobs were, what his military history was. You can get all kinds of information about George Washington, but you don't know George Washington. There's people who have gotten a lot of knowledge about God or knowledge about the Bible, But you don't get the impression that they really know him. They don't have that sweet fragrance, the aroma of a personal knowledge and a personal relationship. This word knowledge is that word for personal knowledge, knowing him. The more you know him, the more his grace and peace will be multiplied in your life. Isn't that great? And I want you to notice how the New Testament uses this phrase, grace and peace. If I remember right, and I think we have this in the book, there are 17 usages in the New Testament of the phrase together, the two words together, grace and peace. To me, it's very interesting that it's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Grace comes first 100% of the time. Now, you know what's especially interesting about that is that in the Old Testament, if you ever look at the Hebrew things and the Hebrew culture, how did they greet one another? What was their greeting? Shalom, peace. But you know, until Jesus came, nobody really had total, complete peace. The Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once Jesus brought God's grace to humanity, then all of a sudden grace became the primary Christian greeting, and peace became secondary. Grace and peace. Because until you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't really have peace. But once you get grace, you can have peace. Now, I'm not saying there was no peace available before Jesus, but I'm telling you there's a depth of peace that's available in him that was never available before he came. Grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Number three, here's a third way that we access the grace of God, and that is humility. Humility. James 4:6 says, He, God, gives what kind of grace? More grace. So apparently it's possible to have more grace or less grace operating in our lives, correct? He gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Do you believe that God resists the proud? You think God resists a proud Christian? Who do you think James was talking to? God, now we may not like to hear this, but it's true. God will resist even a proud Christian because God can't bless pride. What is the essence of pride? It's believing that you are sufficient without God. The essence of pride is that you are so hot in and of yourself, you are so talented, you are so beautiful, you are so perfect, you are such hot stuff that you don't need God. That's the essence of pride. I can do it by myself. I don't need God. And God resists that kind of attitude. He'll resist a person who's operating in that kind of attitude because he can't bless sin. It seems to me that if we want grace, then we need to acknowledge in humility our need for him. What about Jesus? Jesus operated in complete reliance upon the Father. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He recognized that, you know, God was the source of everything. Jesus was God, but he emptied himself of his divine privileges. This is all in Philippians chapter 2. He chose to live and function as a man. He was God. He is God the Son, eternally, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But during those 33 years when he was here on earth, he chose to forfeit exercising his divine privileges and chose to restrict himself to live and function as a man under the Abrahamic covenant. And in doing so, he demonstrated to us what it means to have complete submission to God, what it means to walk in obedience to God, and what it means to rely upon God. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And you know what else he said? He said, the works I do, I don't do them. The Father in me does the works. What if every Christian, and see what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this same mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have the same attitude that Jesus had. Do you know why Jesus was full of grace and the grace of God was upon him? Because he humbled himself in obedience unto death. Because he had absolute submission to God, humility, and placed himself at the service and at the beck and call of God. Because he was operating in absolute humility, he was operating in absolute grace. In short, the person who says, God, I don't need you, I can handle this on my own, God has no choice but to say, okay, go ahead. Let's see how it works for you. Do you ever notice, now please, I'm just as human as anybody else. Anybody here ever done any crisis praying? You know what a crisis prayer is? It's when you haven't been praying a whole lot. Why? Because everything's going okay. But all of a sudden, a crisis hits. And all of a sudden, your prayer life really improves. Now, we've all done that. David prayed some crisis prayers in his life. He said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and he heard my cry. And you know what? When you're in a crisis and you call upon God, he loves it when you call upon him. And he's not sitting there beating you over the head. Why weren't you praying earlier? You know. But our human nature is when we don't feel a desperate need for God, we kind of get the attitude, I can kind of handle today by myself. And I've seen this, Pastor Denny, I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen that some Christians do better with a major problem than a minor problem. Because when a major problem comes into their life, they get serious with God. When a little minor problems happen, they basically have the attitude, oh, I can handle these on my own. Are you listening to me? So if we could establish humility as just a regular discipline in our life, we might have more grace operating in our life. Because he gives more grace, he gives grace to the humble. So if we could just simply, and humility is not groveling, oh God, I'm so unworthy, I'm so terrible. You know, that's not humility. Humility is just recognizing, what's that old song, I need thee, Lord, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Just recognizing that complete reliance upon God. But God resists the proud. Somebody once said that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. There's something beautiful, though, about humility. I need him. I rely upon him. I know that I have tools and skills and knowledge and all that God has given me, but I need him to live through me. The Father in me doeth the works. And when we find complete reliance, complete submission, complete humility, then we're going to find that we're walking in complete grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here's the fourth, and here is the final element of accessing the grace of God, and that is boldness. Boldness. Now, some people think that humility and boldness are opposites. They are not. Some people think that humility and boldness are contradictory. They are not. The opposite of humility is not boldness. The opposite of humility is arrogance. And arrogance and boldness are different from one another. Let me tell you very briefly what arrogance is. Arrogance is a confidence based on self. Boldness is a confidence based on God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Now listen, if you did not know that it was a throne of grace, you couldn't come boldly. But when you know it's a throne of grace, and you know that God... What does grace mean? Grace means that God is not holding your past against you. Grace means that you've been forgiven. That song about the blood of Jesus was very powerful tonight. You know because of the grace of God, the throne of grace, that your sins have been washed completely away. You are pure and clean in the sight of God. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Apparently, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Now, maybe they're just like two sides of a coin. As a matter of fact, I think, to be honest, some of these things are hard to define. What's the difference between love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and long-suffering? What's the difference between all those things? To be honest, I think they're like different facets of the same diamond. They're interconnected. Can you see that grace, mercy, compassion, kindness, love, all those, they're all like different facets of the same diamond, but that's the essence of who God is. So what is it? We come to the throne of grace, we obtain mercy, and we find grace to help in time of need. One person said this, I'm not saying this is all there is to it, but one person said that mercy involves not getting what you deserved. How many of you know what we deserved? Well, hell, you know, and it gets better from there, but still rough. You know, our sins deserve punishment. And so mercy is not getting what we did deserve. Grace is getting what we did not deserve. Stop and think about this. You're going through a small town. You're going too fast. You get pulled over for speeding. This is a small town, so you have to go stand before the justice of the peace or the judge, whatever, right then and there. And so you're standing there, and the judge says, "How do you plead?" And you say, "Guilty." He says, "Well, that should be a $250 fine, but tell you what, I feel merciful today. You don't have to pay that fine. I'm going to absolve that fine for you." That's mercy. You did not get the penalty that you deserved. But the judge then looks at you and says, "You know what? I just feel so generous today. And I noticed your car is a few years old. And I actually, just yesterday, I just drove a brand new whatever off the lot, and I paid cash for it. It's all paid for. I just want to give you my car. Here's the keys, here's the title, etc." That's grace. Not having to pay the penalty was mercy. You did not receive what you deserved. Getting the car was grace. That was getting what you did not deserve. I like it that God says, "Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But notice he wants us to come boldly. Now these are just four access points into the realm of grace. You don't earn grace by doing any of these four. What you do by operating in these four, operating in faith, operating in the knowledge of God, coming to know Him, and understand this, He'll help you to know Him. I've never understood how people can get up behind a pulpit and say, you know, we just can't really know God. Are you kidding me? He gave us 66 books about himself. Jesus came in the flesh and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Holy Spirit came, and then the author of the book came to live on the inside of us. And we're getting up behind pulpits telling people you can't really know God. Well, look everything God did so we could know Him. I'm not saying we know everything there is to know, but man, we can learn a lot about God. And He's more than eager to reveal Himself. I mean, He certainly wasn't trying to hide Himself from us when He gave us a book with 66 books in it, and Jesus came and lived, and everything was recorded, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us. I mean, it seems to me like God's bending over backwards so that we can know Him. But as we walk in faith, believing Him, trusting Him, as we walk in humility, knowledge, knowing Him, humility, relying upon Him with an attitude of submission and obedience and cooperation, and then come boldly to the throne, guess what? We obtain grace. Grace and faith work together. Grace and humility work together. Grace and knowledge work together. Grace and boldness work together. I'll tell you what, God's a good God. And God has more for us than we've ever walked in. God has more for us than we've ever experienced. And so I want to leave you with those thoughts tonight. We're going to pick up tomorrow night. And if there's absolutely any way you can be here Monday through Wednesday night, I want you to be here because we're going to find out things that I believe will transform your walk with God and transform the way you interact with Him. We're going to deal with a lot of things. I want to keep this conference mainly positive, but I am going to deal with some of the issues, some perversions and misunderstandings about grace. So we've got some very important things to cover. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You want more of Your power, more of Your presence, more of Your character and nature operating in us and through us than we've ever begun to allow to happen. And Father, tonight we commit before You, we want all of Your grace that there is to have. We want all of Your saving grace, all of Your sanctifying grace, all of Your strengthening grace, all of Your sharing grace, all of Your serving grace. Lord, we not only want to be recipients of Your grace, but Lord, we want to be distributors of Your grace. We want Your grace to so transform our lives that we are literally a reservoir of grace and having springs and wells and rivers of grace coming out of our life, that not only will we have been transformed, but Father, we'll be agents of transformation in other people's lives as well because of Your grace. And Father, we thank You for it. We thank You for it in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.